to church, say amen.
Amen.
The title of the sermon today is A Fight of Your Life. But before we do that, let us go to God in prayer.
Amen.
Most holy and precious Father, we come this morning thanking you. Thank you for allowing us to assemble here to fellowship one with another. We want to thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be on the time side of life. We want to thank you, Lord, for allowing us to stand in your presence, to be basked in your light. We want to thank you for the air that we breathe, the food that we eat. We want to thank you for the water that we drink. We want to thank you for your son who died and bled on the cross so that we may have a chance at the tree of life. We want to thank you for all the things that you have done for us that we could not do for ourselves. In Jesus' name, let us together say, amen.
Amen.
Imagine for a moment, you're at the boxing match. I know some of you have seen Muhammad Ali and George Foreman, or Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier, but you are in a fight yourself. So let's take a look at the combatants of this fight. The fighters, picture it now, are entering the ring. The announcer steps up to the microphone. In this corner, wearing the appearance of light, is who? Well, it's your adversary, the devil. The father of lies, the roaring lion. How do you know that? Look at 1 Peter 5:8, and it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour.
Right, right.
He is the god of this age. He is the prince of the power of the air.
Right.
Ephesians 2:2 says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose mind's the god of this age, the devil is the god of this age, has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The devil is seeking souls that have discovered the way to Christ. The unbeliever he wishes to keep, and the Christian he wants to regain. He was the angel that rebelled against God. He is seeking souls to enter the second death with him. The devil knows where he's going. He wants to take as many as he can with him. So who do we have in the other corner of this fight? We have you. You're in the other corner. Look at Acts 11:25-26. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch.
Right.
So it was there, they were there for a whole year. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people.
Right.
And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You are the devil's adversary. Now, some of you might say, no, God's the devil's adversary. God doesn't have an adversary. God is all power. When you have all power, all knowing and all seeing, there's nobody who can beat you. So the devil is not God's adversary. The devil wanted to be God, but soon found out he didn't have the power to beat the Creator. So therefore, he's decided to pick on you. It says in 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner.
Amen.
You are the one that the devil is after. Why? Because you have found your way to Christ. A Christian is that person who has obeyed that form of doctrine that can save his or her soul. The Christian is the person the devil wishes to ensnare again and drag him or her from the light of Christ. The devil wants you back. He had you once before when you were that unbeliever. But then you heard that form of doctrine that could save your soul. And you accepted Christ. Devil doesn't want that. He knows where he's going, but he wants to stick a finger in God's eye while he's doing it. But you, this seems to be an unfair fight. I mean, let's face it. The devil is the father of lies. He's the god of this age. He's the prince of power of the air. And there you are, little old you. How can this possibly be a fair fight? This is where training comes into focus. You have to train yourself. You must constantly train as the Christian for this fight, because the devil will use any method, fair or foul, to trip you up. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have the word of truth. What do you mean? You have the word of God. You have that sword that you can use to smite the devil with. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. You must constantly improve your knowledge of what thus saith the Lord, so that you can resist the devil. The word of God is a Christian's trainer in the fight. He's the one that prepares you for the fight, your trainer. He's the one that's in your corner yelling out instructions while you're in the fight. The Bible warns the Christian and arms the Christian for the fight. The devil is not worried about rules, but the Christian must follow the rules that God has laid out in his holy writ. You can't fight the fight the way the devil does. The devil will use any method, fair or foul, to trip you up. But you have a certain guidelines, instructions that you must follow. What do you mean? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. So you have the word of God. That is your power. Amen. And notice what it says in Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You must keep the word of God if you are going to beat the devil. Amen. You cannot fight the devil alone. It takes the entire church encouraging one another, uplifting one another, having each other's back. Why? Because we use God's word to defeat the devil. If God is on your side, you don't have any worries. But speaking of God, believe it or not, God is both the judge and referee in this match. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. God is going to judge. But notice God is also a referee. How is he a referee? Well, let's go over here. And it says here, no temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is going to keep the match. He's going to referee the match. He's going to keep it so that the devil will not tempt you beyond what you are able to accept. But if you give in, that is on you. Don't tell God and say, God, you tempted beyond what I could handle. Also, as judge, if you look at 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The judge, the living and the dead. So, what's going to happen? Well, there you are, you're in the boxing ring and you're fighting with the devil. The devil has certain techniques that he likes to use against you. The first technique that the devil likes to use, John 8:44, is the lie. As we said, the devil is the father of lies. John 8:44 says the following, you are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the first technique that the devil likes to use is the lie. And there's no such thing as a half-truth. A half-truth is nothing more than a lie. So the devil likes to use the lie. He deceived Adam and Eve with the lie. He just put enough truth in that lie to make it believable. What about his other techniques? Well, the devil is a crafty one. He has craftiness. He likes to find your weakness. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So the devil's a crafty. He's going to find your weakness. Some of you, he hits you in the pocketbook because he knows that's where your weakness is. Some of you, it's the lust of the eye. Some of you, it's power. But he's going to find your weakness. And when he finds it, he's going to exploit it because he knows you don't have enough strength there. But remember, you have your brothers and sisters in Christ to back you up. So do not look to your own strength. Look to the strength of the Father in heaven and gather the strength from your brothers and sisters in Christ. What about technique number 3, Brother Burnside? Well, we have deceit. The devil uses deceit. Go over to 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. We see it all around us. We have people, false apostles. They had it back then in the apostles' times. We have them now in our times. There are people who will tell you what you want to hear. Not the truth, but what you want to hear. We don't want to always hear the truth. We don't want to hear sometimes that we may be going to hell with gasoline drawers on. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear that things like, and Christ loves you. He loves you even if you do wrong. Christ loves you. Yes, Christ loves you. But if you don't obey that form of doctrine that can save your soul, guess what? No matter how much Christ loves you, you ain't making it to heaven with him. Then we have false doctrine. Technique number four. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. As I said before, we like to believe what we want to hear. The devil will use deceit, lies, lust, power, and money to trip up any Christian who is not wearing or only partially wearing the armor of God. The devil does not fight fair. The devil fights to win. Well, what do we Christians have to, what techniques do we have? Well, your first technique, repentance. Acts 3 and 19. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You have the ability to repent. If you fall short of the glory of God, you can what? Repent. Romans 6 and 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. You have baptism. That's the plan of salvation. You hear, believe, you repent, you confess, and you are baptized into Christ for the remission of what? Sins. Your sins get what? Blotted out. You are a new creature in Christ. Your sins, your filthy rags have been made white. Galatians 3 and 29 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, you are what? Abraham's seed. And what is the promise? The promise is eternal life. Amen. Amen. 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It requires repentance. That is our number one weapon against the devil. If you fall off the horse, get back on the horse through repentance. The Christian must ward off the blows of the devil. If the Christian gets knocked down, the devil must get up and resume the fight. If the Christian fails to get up, the devil will score the knockout. So how does the devil score knockouts? Well, let's take a look. Galatians 4 and 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You go back into the beggar elements of this world. Why? Because you saw something that you liked out there. If you remember, Paul was deserted by Demas. He said, Demas has gone back into the beggar elements of this world. You went back. Now, you might say, well, does that mean that I'm lost? No, because you have repentance to bring you back. But if you remain in that lifestyle, there is no salvation left for you. You must come back to God. As Brother Collard and I often say, if you find yourself a distance from God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. Now you might say, well, what are some of the techniques, Brother Burns said, that I can ward the devil off with? Well, Ephesians 6 and 11, you have the technique of defense. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You have to have on what? The whole armor of God. Preach and teach Christ, Galatians 1 and 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You have the ability to preach and teach. Now, we're not saying that everyone can be a preacher or that everyone can be a teacher. But every one of you who has studied God's word can go out and talk to someone about Jesus. 2 Timothy 4 and 2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So you have the defense. You have the whole armor of God, and you have the ability to preach and teach. And technique number 3, submission to God. James 4 and 7 says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. So you have ways of stopping the devil from knocking you down. So we saw one of the knockdowns. In 2 Timothy 4 and 10, you saw where Demas forsook Paul. He had obeyed that form of doctrine that could save his soul, but he saw something that he liked more out in the world. We don't know what it was, Paul doesn't tell us, but we know that he went back to where he was. And Peter talks about that. That's like a dog going back to what? Eat his vomit. Or the pig goes back to wallowing in the slop. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is where the devil gets you. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You must add to your faith. If you do not continue to grow and mature in Christ, then the devil is going to catch you. Also in 1 John 2 and 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love God. You can't do them both. You're going to have to do either one or the other. Then we come down. Every match eventually has a winner. So who's going to win in your match? Well, let's take a look at the devil. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So if Satan wins, guess what? You will not be in the presence of the Lord. You will be cast out where there's much gnashing of teeth. That's where you will be. You will be separated from the warmth and the light of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Revelation 21:8 says the following, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So if Satan wins, that's where you're going to be. If the devil has his victory, that's where you're going to wind up. Because the devil doesn't care what he does. As we say, he will use any method, fair or foul. Satan will low blow, elbow, bite an ear, trip the Christian, tie the Christian up on the ropes, and rope a dope to get the Christian to fall into sin. That is what Satan will do. He would do everything in his power to trip you up. What if I win? What if the Christian wins, Brother Burnside? What do we get? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. As Paul said the following, 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. And in Titus 1 and 2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You will be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. You will get your mansion, your robe, and your crown. There are only two places to go. Eventually, you have to decide which one you're going to go to. Titus 3 and 7 says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the nice thing about eternal life. It's endless. You have as much time as when it started. It doesn't end. So pick a time. You still have the same amount of time because it's endless. But you can also have eternal destruction, which is also endless. I leave you with this quote from Mark Twain as we bring the lesson to a close. It is not the size of the dog in the fight. It is the size of the fight in the dog. So, how do I win this fight? Well, first you got to get into the ring. That means you got to turn your unbelieving soul into a believing soul. Because as long as you're an unbeliever, you're not even in the boxing ring. Because the devil has you. You're just a spectator sitting in the seats. So you must first hear Romans 10 and 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's the first thing you have to do. You got to hear the word of God. Then you have to believe Acts 16, 30 through 31. And he brought them out. This is the Philippian jailer. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. Notice the magic word there, believe. You have to believe. Then you have to repent. Repent means a turn 180 from where you are. Notice I did not say 360. That takes you right back to where you are. You got to make a 180. So you have to repent, Acts 17 and 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Then you have to confess. Confession is good for the soul. Acts 8 and 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is the confession that can save your soul. But you're not finished. You got to cover all the bases. Baptism is next. Mark 16 and 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I hope that I have said something that will spark something in your heart as we together stand and sing the song of invitation.